Better than, yeah. It's good. Well, good morning once again, brothers and sisters. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. What a gift to continue our Lenten journey full to the brim this morning. A good journey it has been, which began back on Ash Wednesday, March 2nd. And each week of this series, this full to the brim series, we have been reminded of God's faithfulness. We've been reminded of God's grace, of God's love for all people. May we be filled to the brim then, as the series goes, with that same grace, that same love, and may then it spill over onto those we meet, whether that be friend or enemy. So week one, even in the deserts, we along with Jesus, in response to temptation, we're reminded of our baptismal identity. As we say yes with Jesus, or we say yes to Jesus with our very lives. Week two, under God's wing, we reflected on God's provision and protection like a mother hen protecting her chicks at all costs. Week three of our series, You Are Worthy, Pastor Brian Miller from Roanoke reminded us that before we do anything, before we accomplish anything, before we do something, God loves us simply because we are His creation and His delight. So there's no sense in trying to earn that which we already possess. Week four, Prodigal Grace. Last Sunday, Pastor Sarah led us through the story of the prodigal son in this idea of prodigal grace, that God lavishes upon us grace upon grace as God redeems, as God restores, as God changes everything. Today, we step into a wonderful story that carries with it this brazen, unabashed, unashamed, audacious act of beauty. Today, we are handed simply one of the most beautiful texts, I think, beautiful passages in all of Scripture, that is Mary from Bethany, anointing her Lord and Savior in one of the most, I would say, worshipful ways, and I would argue also an intimate way as well. Before we dive into our story for this morning, it would serve us well to travel backward in Scripture. Let's take a little journey, not too far back, just one chapter. Go one chapter, so we're in John 12 this morning. That scripture has been read. So let's go back to John 11 for a moment. And we'll this is a story surrounding the death and resurrection of one of our characters today, that is Lazarus. So in chapter 11, Jesus had received word of Lazarus's illness, and Jesus was sent word from Mary and Martha that their brother, Lazarus, now in fact was dead. Upon hearing the news, Jesus didn't return to Lazarus right away, but he remained where he was for 2 days, and then another 2 days, and then finally, after 4 days, Jesus arrives on the outskirts of Bethany. Jesus has a brief interaction with Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, and then they send for Mary, and then we pick up the scripture text when Mary arrives. So in chapter 11, verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, if you can just sense it, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened, he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said to his Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. One quick thing to note is all of the weeping and mourning and crying and the tears, and understandably so, right? Lazarus, their friend, their brother, is dead. We understand this. We have, some of us have walked that same journey of death. Every Sunday, the Revised Common Lectionary, a tool used in many denominations across the world, so millions of Christ followers this morning are interacting with this very text that we are reading today. This story, this rich story, and part of the lectionary set of scriptures for that particular Sunday, most often has a reading from one of the Psalms, Psalm 126 today, and a portion of it was used for our call to worship this morning. And it reads like this, verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out in weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them as a harvest. And we see this. We actually see this, Psalm 126, when we move from chapter 11 to chapter 12. We see this actually happening. When our story begins, there's weeping and there's tears and there's mourning. And then in John 12, when they are together, joy, no doubt, filled the room. Because he who was dead is now alive. The family and their fortunes have been restored. Now, some time had passed from Lazarus's raising to new life in our story today. And Jesus was now being pursued by the religious authorities, and the plot to kill Jesus became stronger. And then for a season, Jesus withdrew from public ministry and stayed with his disciples in the region of Ephraim. Here we have, it's up and to the left there. You have Bethany and Jerusalem down there. So he withdrew to this region, a hilly country, also a wilderness. He withdrew to a wilderness. So we are getting closer, brothers and sisters, as next week we will have Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the last time, which is Palm Sunday, which in the scriptures will happen tomorrow. Okay, so this is the night before. In the scriptures, as you follow, it's Palm Sunday is tomorrow, and we will celebrate that next week. So as we dive in our text has the presence of four characters other than Jesus. For Jesus is indeed the central figure, though there are four individuals that I would say they each represent a way of being in the world. So let us pay attention to each one and what they do. Our text this morning, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So we pause here, as most of the characters have been introduced, and we see who is present. Well, first, we have Martha. Martha is present, and what does she do? Well, Martha, Martha, Martha. We know. She serves. Martha serves. Marthas are so very needed to get things done. So instrumental in ministering to people, especially groups of people. I saw many, many Marthas 2 weeks ago at the Mennonite relief sale downstairs, serving their socks off at a gathering that raised over $7,500. I'll just wait for someone to give praise. There you go. Thank you, Sherry. I think you were first. So we need Marthas, right? Praise God for Marthas. So good. So Marthas hold this way of being in the world, one of serving, of outpouring, of giving, of preparing, of sacrifice for the benefit of all. So there's a way of being. And then we have Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus. And what does he do? Well, he sits there. Right? In the Gospels, what does Lazarus never do? He never speaks. And he doesn't do a thing. He does nothing, right? Lazarus is a super passive character. Yes, he's a friend of Jesus. But everything that is said about Lazarus is done to Lazarus. He gets sick. He dies. He lays in the tomb very, very slothfully, lays in the tomb for 4 days, right? And then he's raised by the word of Christ. Do you think this was his own doing? He's raised by the word of Christ. And it's in the action, it's always acted upon him. It says then in this story, he's reclining at the table. Well, man, do something. Say something. Let us get to know who you are, other than the man that was raised from the dead. Though we see in Lazarus, however, Lazarus, we see this. We see a sitting with Jesus. Just hanging. Being with. Maybe just even as he's reclining at the table, contemplating who this man Jesus really is. Perhaps holding a contemplative way of being, a prayer posture, you could call it. Possessing a willingness to receive. Possessing a willingness to receive. Is that easy for you guys? So I appreciate his way of being, that which I may need to emulate more often. Next, we have Judas, and then we return to the story for Judas. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages, as my grandmother would say, for land's sakes. Okay? That's my grandmother. For land's sakes. Ernestine is her name, which is fun. So it's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So we have Judas. And what does Judas do in the story? Well, he criticizes. He criticizes. Oh, Judas, poor Judas. It's easy to point the finger of judgment at Judas, for he is named, and it shares some of his actions regarding the role of the keeper of the money bag. Yet, in this parallel story, this parallel interaction in both Mark and Matthew, it plainly says that the group of disciples griped. They all criticized the action of Mary. So before we get that finger out and point it at Judas, all of the disciples were guilty of this criticism. Now, you can argue from a practical, pragmatic, reasonable level. You could even say from a good stewardship level, they all had a point. This jar of perfume, most likely from the Himalayas, the region of Nepal, 300 denarii, in our day, $25,000, $30,000 wasted in one moment, in one instance, broken and poured out, put on Jesus and his feet, no less. And Jesus, who he himself shows a preferential treatment of the poor, would have agreed with this resistance shared by those gathered. At least one would think. One reason I understand the resistance, perhaps one of the reasons you might understand this criticism as well, is that we live in a time and a space that really has no idea what true sacredness is. We live in an extremely secular period of time, don't we? Sure, we can, and often we understand Martha, we understand the good works, we understand helping people, we understand the value of service. Martha makes sense to us because Martha is very pragmatic. But a secular age really has a hard time with brazen acts of beauty, acts of worship. So let us not point our finger at Judas, for all of the disciples have this issue. And so we, as disciples of Christ, we hold this question: in what ways has pragmatism, rationality, logicality, common sense, expediency, reasonableness, matter-of-factness held me back from true and full worship of Jesus? Let's just hold this question for a while. And finally, we have Mary of Bethany. And what does she do in our story? Well, let's take a look at the video.
She took costly perfume and poured it on his feet, wiping it with her hair, long, flowing, to touch him with her heart. To love him just as he loved her brother, how he cared for Lazarus, how he wept for him, and called him out from the depths of death, his voice that constantly calls her, even from the pit, to tend to his body, as a preparation for a funeral, as a celebrant during communion, sharing the pieces of his life for for all to taste and see.
Not a few drops, but all of it. All of it. Mary, female. Jesus, male. And not using a towel or whatever she was wearing that day, but she uses her hair. Even seeing this, imagine yourself in the room. People in the room, though they were close friends, perhaps uncomfortable with this act. And we note that Mary is not uncomfortable. She's lost in worship. She is lost in worship. Free to do that which she deems as true and full worship. Those in the room see it as reckless and irresponsible. We see in Mary a deep knowing. Mary gets it. Mary gets it. It is indeed a brazen, unabashed, unashamed, audacious act of beauty, audacious act of worship. It is over the top. It's extravagant. It may even look uncomfortable to a pragmatic, secular world. But notice this. Jesus receives it. Jesus is moved by it. Jesus desires it. And Jesus even defends it. As we finish our story, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Jesus replied, "It's intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial," which she missed a little bit. I probably shouldn't. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." You will always have the poor among you. Why? Because you will be my church. All that needs to be, and this needs to be true for those who follow Jesus, whether it's in a church building, in your neighborhoods, or in your very lives. To always have the poor among you. And if you don't, we have to ask the hard question, are we following Jesus? Jesus says, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing, anointing for burial. This true embodied act of worship. Remember the tomb of Lazarus and the concern that there would be a stench after 4 days. In contrast, we have a room filled with sweet, sweet aroma, a fragrance. It's on Jesus' feet. It's in Mary's hair. Mary pours out this fragrant perfume that, again, may have been meant for Lazarus and his death, but it fills the whole room instead. We see this as an act of beauty, an act of love. Mary's faith needs to be exercised. It needs to be embodied. It needs to be poured out. Mary, filled to the brim, is extravagant, shameless. And I think Mary is very, very courageous. I just want to close with a poem from Reverend Sarah Speed, who contributes to the Sanctified Art. And this is called The Winter Rose. I'm dumbfounded by the sheer persistence of the winter rose that blooms on the coldest of days. When the rest of the world has turned dim and gray, when the rest of the world is sleeping. The audacity to stand so tall, to decorate the world with color, to be the only one brave enough to bloom. I wonder what that's like. Maybe it's similar to the pouring of perfume on the feet of Jesus, shocking and beautiful at the same time. On winter morning walks, I pass a bed of roses. I dare not pick one. Instead, I say thank you. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the bloom. And I walk home and pray, God, if you can, make me that brave.